Amazing. Yeah. Thank you so much for hosting and for welcoming us. It's really felt like home. I don't know if the Sunningdalers can agree. I grabbed as many of our guys as I could and I was like, how's your weekend been? And they've all been like, life-changing, incredible, this is amazing. I have to go back and remind them that you can't move here. You need to stay where you are. Please don't leave. We still need you too. We also need you at home. Yeah, man, what an incredible weekend, and I'm really excited. I feel like what the Lord wants to continue to speak and do over this congregation. And when we say congregation, I don't mean the person to your left or to your right. I mean you. There is something that the Lord wishes to accomplish in your life, through you, in your lifetime, while you serve Him here and now, on this planet, in this suburb, in this town. There is something that God wants for you. And you know, the amazing joy of the Lord is that He's not all about the hype. And the introverts go, whew, because otherwise we were going to miss it, because I don't want to be where all the people are all the time. But there is something significant that God wants to do, and Cullis touched on it many times, and it's what I want to hone in this morning, is that the importance of the call is not in the high moments where we're together. That's when we're encouraged by one another. But actually, this walk that He has called us to, it's on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And it's the mundaneness of our life that the Lord wants to walk with us. That we don't have to live from high moment to high moment to high moment. But instead, God wants to be with you and near to you in the very boring parts of your life. Thank you. At least there's one. Other people are like, my life's not boring. I wonder if we can start in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 to 15. And Elijah's just had a little bit of a meltdown. He's a bit of a melancholic personality, probably like myself. He's just had a little bit of a whoops where he's like, oh, there's no point in being alive. Everybody's dead. I'm hungry. I'm sad. That's literally, he's a prophet and that's just happened. And then the Lord comes and speaks to him and He says, he's had these massive highs and just conquering for the Lord and doing incredible miracles, and then everybody's died, and then he's found himself in the space of like, oh, woe is me. Only I can relate to that, right? And then the Lord comes and says to him, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. Hello, this is quite something. I think we read that sometimes and we forget this is not like a fictional movie with some bad CGI. This is a real life event where the wind pumps to such a degree that rocks are ripped off the side of the mountain, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood. And then the whisper, actually, he hears the voice of the Lord speak to him in the whisper. And what I want to say is that our journey of faith, as we follow the Lord into all that He has for us, it's not about the windstorm and the fire and the incredible moment. Those are amazing, and it's incredible to witness and be a part of. But actually, the thing that the Lord promises, the thing that Jesus left His disciples with, is that as you go about your mundane life, doing the normal things, your normal job, raising your family, as you're going to Monday to Friday, I will be with you. That's the most incredible part of our faith. We don't have to go to Mecca to meet with Him. You can wake up in the morning and be near and know Him and invite Him in. You see, so often we come off these incredible highs and it's like, okay, Lord, that was amazing. You really spoke to me. Or maybe you're from Sunningdale and you're like, oh my goodness, this place is incredible. This is the best thing ever. And you get up on Monday morning and it's like straight back to the office or straight back into the normal routine or straight back into the room. And you go from this to this. That alarm clock goes off on Monday morning and you're just thinking like,
how did I not take leave for today?
All of a sudden, that whole weekend of enjoyment and excitement is like, I'm actually exhausted. How am I going to do this? I've got to get through the rest of my week. And as soon as that happens, you start to fall into these default thinking patterns. And you, before you know it, that weekend is as far off as you can remember. It becomes a distant memory about, oh, that moment where God did something. And I want to say, that is not the people that the Lord has called us to be. That is not the relationship that He would have for us. There is so much more. And if we, plural, us together, are going to make an impact with the good news, the gospel, if we're going to bring the kingdom and obey Jesus and do what He's commanded us to do in this suburb, in this town, in this year, in this moment, in your studies, wherever you are, if we're going to do that now, it's going to come through the mundaneness of our life. Actually, the best thing about you is your boring life. I watch people waste, they burn years chasing highs. They waste their life looking for the next thing, the next moment, the next opportunity, the next significant thing that will happen, the next outreach, the next moment with God, the next, I'm saying, that is not what brings lasting change, and I want to show us, but actually, it's that Jesus wants to be with you every day. And He wants to be involved. The greatest miracles He wants to do in your life are in the boring parts of your day. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Doesn't that give you hope? Because I feel like the boring far outweighs the highs. I've only slept in my bed twice in the last 11 days, and I still feel like I'm excited to go home and have 5 weeks of boring. I am. We've traveled so much this year. We've been in churches and congregations, and we've traveled all over the show, and it's a massive privilege, and I absolutely love it. But I can't wait for 5 weeks of boring. 5 weeks where I get to just plod through my day, because that is where I develop. That's where I meet with Him. That's where the change is lived out. You can't live like this all the time. Doesn't make overemphasizing, but that's hopefully you get the point. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus was alive for how many years? 33. Good job, Kala. Thank you. How many of those were boring? 30. How much do we read about the first 30 years? Nothing. There's very little. It's like glimpse. It's like little insights into His weekend as a child. There's so much would have happened. He had a career. He had a trade. He had a job. He had family, had friendships, relationships. Remember, He was a man. There's so much of Jesus' life that was actually mundane. And then the Bible is just filled with these 3 years of ministry. And then the problem is we read about the 3 years of ministry and we think about following Jesus and we think my whole life must look like Jesus' last 3 years. My whole life, I must just, because the Bible says, and then Jesus went here, and then He went here and did this miracle, and then He went here and did this miracle, and then He, and we're just like, cool, that's me, that's my life now, I became a Christian, that's what it's going to be like. Everywhere I go, everything I do, but I'm saying, man, actually, character and intimacy with Jesus and intimacy with God is bred over a long period of time. That's why Peter would write and he'd say, your faith is refined through hardship. Maybe your boring is not just boring. Maybe your boring is hard. With lack and pain. In that boring, there is a person that the Lord wants and longs to have a relationship with. That because we live in a fallen world, we're full of pain and full of tears and full of sorrow and full of, but in this world, in this life, where we will have trouble, when you can find Him in the mundane, you can find purpose in everything. Jesus' first public miracles. Can you imagine this? He's going to now perform a miracle. Everybody in the room, there's a sense of anticipation. It's like, okay, cool. What are we going to do? Jesus, his mother says, do everything they tell you to do. The first thing they have to do is fill 120 gallons of water in stone jars. Just so you know, there's no tap. You're not just going to go and be like, okay, Jesus is about to do a miracle. Go get the hose pipe, unkink it, turn it on full blast, and let's, even if they had a hose pipe, that would be a long time to wait, 120 gallons. You're like, okay, Lord, this is cool, but like, shucks, this miracle is taking long. They had to go and draw water and fill, and draw water and fill, and draw water and fill. Do you know how monotonous and mundane that miracle started out as? Do you know how often that's actually, the Lord wants to do a miracle in our lives, but we can't get through the mundane part of it that he's asked us to do, which is to just carry on doing the same thing. Love me. Love people. Love me. Love people. You're like, shucks, this jar's only half full. When is the good stuff going to happen? When's the miracle about to take place? No, it's more of the same. It's more of the same. God, I want to come for your kingdom. Love me, love people. Love me, love people. I didn't start my timer. Shucks. Minus 12 minutes. Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for me, for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did he ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to the one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. The king is welcoming people in and apportioning praise. And he's, hey, come in, come in. This is a part of your kingdom. Notice how it's not like, when you went and preached or led worship or when you were the head, when you were the important person in the room, it's the mundane acts that Jesus is highlighting here. I'm going to have to take my jacket off. Sorry. Settle. Do you see how, you must understand something about the parables. I'd love to teach you something about the parables. Is that Jesus, whenever he teaches a parable, he never takes, the rule always applies. So he doesn't take a principle that doesn't work. He's not like, oh, okay, when the water flows upward towards heaven. That's not, he uses real life illustrations when he talks about his parables. So when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and when he's talking about judgment day, and when he's talking about that day, he's describing it as it really is. So this is not just a picture that he's trying to give us of like, it could kind of be like this one day. He's literally saying, the insignificant things that you do out of love for him towards others, the Lord sees those as the things that he will reward people for. That the way that you treat those around you, if you're in your congregation, in your community, that within the church there is a way to love one another. It's a whole nother preacher can do. There is a whole way to love one another within the church. And there is a whole way to love the world. And they're quite vastly different. The way that we love those within the church is we give our lives and we lay ourselves down and they're our brothers and our sisters. And the way that we love the world is we take the message that you can be saved, that you can know the Savior, that your sin can be forgiven, that you can be with him for eternity, that everything that makes you guilty can be removed and you can be declared innocent, that you don't have to live apart from him. That message is how we love the world. There's a story about a man, his name is Nicholas Herman, and he grew up very poor. So much so that he actually enlisted in the army. And what he did was he enlisted in the army so that he could have a meal every night and a bed to sleep in. And he fought in the 30-year war, and there's this moment where it speaks about Nicholas Herman, where he's sitting on the battlefield as a very young man, and he sees a tree, and he looks at this tree, and it's in the middle of winter, and this tree is completely bare. And in a moment, the Lord speaks to him. He's not a believer at the time. The Lord speaks to him in a moment when he sees this tree, and he says that this tree will go from dead to life because the season will change, and God brings about the change. And in that moment, he felt God say to him that he will take him from dead to life. And it says, and on that day, Nicholas Herman, a fire started to burn in him that never ceased. And so this guy came home from the war. He got injured in the war. He became lame, completely lame. And he had to still find a way to provide and live. And so he became a footman. He opened the door for people getting in and out the carriages. And then eventually what he did is he went to a monastery. He went to go become one of the monk, not a monastery, yeah, a monastery. He went to go join and become one of the monks. And what he decided to do is he, in all his disability and all that he learned about God and everything that he had done, he decided that what he would do is you can sign yourself up and they give you a new name when you join. And they give you a task to do. And this man joined, and his name from Nicholas Herman became Brother Lawrence. And what Brother Lawrence did was that he joined the monastery and he just washed dishes. That's all he did. And he would wash dishes, and he writes a whole bunch of letters that he sends to people. And there was something that God did inside of him in the mundane, that when he would be washing dishes, there was a peace about him that some of the monks from the monastery, some of the people from the town, people started picking up. There was something about this lame man that can do a menial, boring job and yet experience such peace and the presence of God in his life. And so people would come from all over to sit with him and be around him. And eventually his injury, he had sciatic gut. So it got so bad after the injury, it got so bad that he couldn't even wash dishes anymore. And so they put him on a stool where he could sit and make sandals. And for the rest of his life, on earth, he made sandals after washing dishes. Do you know what the irony of this man is? After his life, the way that he'd lived through the mundaneness of his life, the monks started to get all the letters that he had written to other people. And they started to hear all the stories that he had told while he was there. And they published a book, Brother Lawrence's Letters. And it was a book called Practicing the Presence of God. If you can, I advise you to buy it and read it. It's one of the most incredible reads. This man who actually did nothing significant in this life other than spending time in the presence of God. That book was published in English to date so far, 22 million copies. It's the longest standing book that's gone other than Pilgrim's Progress. And so there is something about this man's story. He never went big for the big things. There was something about the mundaneness of finding God and the presence of God in the kitchen. And so they said this about him. They said, he cleaned his kitchen, although in Old English, so they said, it is said of him, he sanctified his kitchen, and his kitchen sanctified him. You see, I think what the Lord is calling us to, and what is almost the direction that he's taking us in, is not that we would become this amazing, like, people of just always having these incredible times of worship. The worship times are amazing. The preaching times are amazing. The together times are amazing. But actually, we would be a people that by going about our normal business, By going about our normal daily lives, we would be able to walk so closely in intimacy with God, with Jesus, that it would change the lives of those around us. That it doesn't take needing a next big thing, but actually in just the way that I conduct myself, I can bring about the love of Jesus towards my brothers and sisters, those here, those in the community of believers, and to the world out there, to those who don't know him. In John 21, verse 15 to 17, and after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." See, Simon's a little suspicious at this point because what's happened is that Jesus has said, "I'm going to go die on the cross." And he said, "Never." It's like Jordan, the loud, exciting guy. "Never. You'll never go." And he says, "Simon, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me." And that night, when Jesus needs him most, he falls away. He denies him. He denies ever knowing him. And he runs away. And Jesus finds him where he found him the first time, fishing. And so now this is the first interaction that he's having with Peter afterwards. And he's saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's thinking, he knows. He knows. Because only John knew. Of all the other disciples, only John knew that Peter denied Jesus in that moment. He witnessed it. But Peter must be thinking to himself, he knows. He knows what I did. "Do you love me?" Of course I love you. "Then feed my lambs." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Then take care of my sheep." "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep." A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked him the question the third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Then Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Notice it wasn't Peter, "Do you love me?" "Of course I do." "Preach to the nations." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I do, Lord." "Do the miraculous." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I do, Lord." "Heal people with handkerchiefs." The command was very simple for him. "Peter, do you really love me?" "Of course I do, Lord." Then love your brothers. Love those around you. Love the ones that I loved. You know, the irony is that Peter goes from this quite volatile character who's trying to cut people's heads off, because you don't aim for an ear, I'm just saying. You don't. No, it doesn't say Peter was the greatest swordsman in Israel and with a flick of his wrist could take a man's ear off. Peter tried to cut someone's head off and missed. And cut their ear off. This is the type of character we're dealing with. And when the Lord restores him, he restores him to Peter. "If you love me, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to love, feed my lambs, love those that I've loved." I want to say this morning, do you love Jesus? Feed his sheep. Do you love him? Feed his lambs. Do you love him? Love those around you. Do you love him? I do. Then love the unbelievers. Yeah, but what about the important missional stuff, you know? What about the exciting things, you know, Jesus? What about those? I often find that that's the thing that people want to come and get perspective on. "Hey man, I wonder if you could help me. I'm weighing up whether or not I should go on this outreach to this nation or if I should go on this outreach to this nation." And I'm like, bro, like, I haven't even seen you around for the last 3 months and I can't remember the last time you even took James out for a coffee. If we love him, it's in the mundaneness.
I don't want to make your life sound that boring. I'm sorry. Some of you have great lives. You know what Jesus is saying to him? Peter, you will not be defined by your moments of success and your moments of failure. You will be defined by the mundane life of you loving my people. The story of Peter for me is, he goes from denying to Jesus to his death as they hang him on a cross. And most, historically, most people would say, he refused to be hung like Jesus, so they hung him upside down. Peter, the one that was always radically trying to do this and this and this, at the end he was like, I'm so not like Jesus. I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way that he was. Peter got it. He got the importance. Will we realize this? Is there something inside of us that will embrace the life that the Lord has called you to in your pain and in your joy? In your hardship and in your opposite of hardship. Nobody knows what that is because we only know hardship. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. This is when people are telling Jesus, what should we focus on doing? What's the important stuff for a Christian to do? How many courses should we run? How many comm groups should we do? How many this, how many meetings should... No. The whole law and all its commands, everything that God would expect from you to do is held in these things. Love the Lord your God with everything inside of you and then love your neighbor as yourself. Love those in the community of faith and love those outside the community of faith. You have a purpose before the King. Amen. Thank you. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 11. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Not anyone who preaches with authority. Anyone who performs miracles. Anyone who does incredible things. Anyone who prophesies. No. Anyone who loves is a child of God. For love comes from God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression. Do you want God to live in you? I desperately do. How do I have God live inside of me? By loving one another. It's such a simple task, but it can be one of the most difficult. It can be one of the things that we struggle with most, and that's why we would, because that's the thing. That's why disunity, that's why gossip, that's why slander, that's why divisions, that's why these things are so dangerous, because they come to rob from the one unforgiveness. That's why these things are so deathly, because if you can't love because of unforgiveness, then God can't live in you. Moses' attitude, Lord, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. I think for us it means, Lord, if I can't go with you, then I'm not going. If I can't love in this, if I can't do the mundane, then honestly, don't aim for the big moments. Don't go on outreach. Please. Please. If you want to preach, if you want to do incredible things for God, rather don't go on outreach. Because that's not what changes people. The preaching's generally pretty boring. Honestly, this weekend, I've had to talk a lot. It's the least impactful part of this weekend for most of you. It's been the people that have lived with you. It's been the friendships that you've come to know. It's been your love one for another. That has been the biggest impact over this weekend. That's why when we've worshipped, there's been such a sense of God is with us. That's why when we come together, that's why when we pray, that's why it feels like God is so present in the room. It's because of your love one for another. It's not because of anything else. We love it, but we don't need Donovan to lead worship incredibly for God to be among us. We need to love each other incredibly for God to be among us. That means it happens in your homes, at your tables. I think we get caught up in this secular Christianity that is like worship equals the presence of God, preaching equals the power of God. No, both come in loving one another. There is no greater love than a man who lays down his life for a friend. There is no greater power than the gospel of Jesus, which is God's love for us. There is no greater presence than God in us when we love one another. Is that okay? I've got a few looks there. That's everyone smiling, so we're good. I want to land. The spectacular thing about Jesus' life is that most of it was ordinary. And his life provokes us to cherish the unspectacular. I wonder if we can bow our heads. Maybe we can stand together. John. Come, Lord. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I want to just ask you right now. Would you come by your Spirit and speak right into our hearts where we are right now? Holy Spirit, you were given to us to convict us of righteousness. I pray, Lord, where we might have aimed for the other things in life, the spectacular, or maybe our life is filled with an inconsistent journey with God, the ups and the downs, and the ups and the downs, and the ups and the downs. I pray, Lord, would you just come and highlight to us right now the things that we need to adjust, the things that need to come into alignment. I pray, Lord, that we would, maybe there are those who you don't find any joy in the ordinary. You're always about the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. Lord, would you come this morning and bring a sense of contentment? A sense of, I don't need next week Friday. I've got tomorrow where I can be in communion with the living God, with Jesus. And so while everyone's head is bowed, I'd love to take this opportunity. I can never speak about the love of God, which is Jesus. Dying on a cross, the fact that God made a way that you and me can be forgiven of sin, the fact that everything that separates you can be removed. That thing for me is incredible. And so I want to ask this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never surrendered, it was, you know, you even if you found yourself in the meeting this morning, it's not by accident. From Sammy's word, from the worship, where there was this sense of surrender. And so I'd love to ask, if you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you've grown up in some sort of Christian home, or you've had some interaction with Christianity. You've known something about God. You've maybe even served Him for a point in your life. But right now, where you stand, you do not serve the Lord. You do not follow Jesus. And so if you've never given your life to Him, or you want to recommit your life to Him, I wonder, everyone else's head is bowed. If that's you this morning, could you raise your hand where you are right now? I would love to pray with you. That's amazing. I see that hand. This is a morning where the Lord is calling you out. Don't rush off. Please don't miss this. If that's you, raise your hand where you are right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've come to do for us. That's amazing. Every time, I know for me it was this process of God, I want to recommit my life to you. I'm so sorry. I wonder if you can repeat after me. We're going to sit with you. Jesus, I'm so sorry. I want to be with you. I want to follow you. But I need to give up my life. I believe that you can forgive my sin. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. Lord, I just pray that along with that, as there's a declaration of faith in what Jesus has done for us, I pray, Lord, that you would come and you would build and refresh, renew in this man again. Lord, I pray that you would come and do the miraculous inside. That Brother Lawrence moment of a dead tree realizing that only God can bring it back to life again. I felt that the Lord wanted to bring a few things. The one is He wanted to bring purpose back into our ordinary life. That we wouldn't be chasing the next thing. The other thing I felt is that that the Lord wanted to bring purpose into some of our hardship and our pain that we're going through, because it's actually refining your faith. And then the third one is, I felt like for those who, you're in a walk with the Lord, you're serving Him, but it's felt quite dead and you need it to be brought to life again. You need that thing. And so if you want to respond to one of those three things, I wonder where we are, just raise your hands with me. I'd love to pray for His Spirit to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you come and do a work inside of us? And the reason why we would respond is because it's your response that He's looking for. It's not, no one else can do this for you and to you. And it's this is you and Him. Lord, would you bring me to life again? Lord, would you turn the season? Lord, would you help me to find you in the pain? Lord, would you help me to find purpose in this boring part of life? Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and you would fill us again. Lord, that you would change our eyes to see, that we would even see Monday in a different way, that we would even see our walk with you in a different light. Lord, I pray that we would do all that you have called and accomplished us to do by the simple act of loving you and loving one another. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would receive your love again in a way that we can love others, that we could love you with everything. Lord, I pray for some where sin has come in and sin is the root. Lord, we want to walk away, we want to repent, we don't want a part of it. It's you that we adore, it's you that we long for.
Just to love, poured her love on you. Oh, even in the Monday, even in the worry, Jesus, to love, hey, to love on you. Sing, you are the treasure.
Earlier, I had a picture. I saw a picture of bronze or like metal teapot type of thing, and some parts of the teapot is shining, but there are parts that are not shining, and it's rusted, and it still need to be polished. And I felt the Lord saying that there are, even if it's not outright things in our hearts, that as a person. The polished area is the area where we can reflect the Father, where we can reflect Jesus fully, shining. And the area that's not shining or polished are the area that is so dull that the people can't see Jesus through us. And He wants us to be fully shiny, polished teapot, not just a pot. And then that's what He wants us to aim for, that perfect shiny pot. Not by performing better, because you can't perform it. Performance is just going to cover. It's going to make you even more dull. We just need really Jesus to just surrender, bring our hearts, and bring it. We all know that the area that I'm not reflecting Jesus fully, I'm going to bring that before God, because He's the only one who can change me.
So I want to ask, if you would consider your life just quickly, consider those areas that maybe church brothers and sisters are not around, you know, at your workspace, at your everyday, at your mundane space. Now imagine your leader, imagine your elder suddenly, unexpectedly come into that space and sees you as you are. Would it be a little bit of a shock? Would it be a little bit of a... Would you feel like you need to suddenly act out of character? And I want to say, you know, sometimes in our church and our meetings, that pot are polished very well. Hallelujah. But I feel even with that, what the Lord is saying today, that true worship will be the side of the pot that nobody sees. And the Lord is saying, how much effort do you take to polish that side? And how much effort do you put to polish the side that everybody sees? Because He sees it all. And in some ways, the sacrifice to polish a pot that no one can see except Him is almost more precious. Not half our lives, all our lives. Not for one another, for Him. And Lord, that worship, our Lord, worship will not be limited in our times together. It's been said, Lord Jesus. Oh, we know how to say the right things. We know how to do it, Lord. But Lord, it's there where nobody sees, where the world only sees, Lord Jesus, sometimes. But You see, Lord. Lord, the whole pot, the whole vessel, Lord Jesus. Not unto one another, but unto you. Here we are, Lord. Clean it all.